I know that my kids hate it when preachers do this to us, so I'm going to go ahead and apologize in advance for what I'm about to do. But we have a special guest with us tonight, the Brinley family from Moscow. Our missionaries are home, and they are with us tonight. They'll be here for a few days, and they've got lots of people to see and visit, and they'll come back later in the year and be with us longer. But I believe they're up there in the balcony. Could I ask y'all to stand up for just a second? This is our missionaries to Moscow. And they are some of God's very best people. They've been there now for about 8 years, and they've done a great work. And I look forward to learning more about what they've done in the future. Now, they're probably thinking, didn't he start that series on Moses 8 years ago when we left for Russia? Didn't take quite that long, but we've spent a long time in the life of Moses. And I got to tell you that I end the series with some sadness. I have really been blessed by the study, and Moses has become a very dear friend and spiritual mentor to me. And one thing that I remember that encourages me is I'm not saying goodbye to Moses. I'm not studying some philosophy or some myth or legend. I'm studying about a real man I'm going to meet someday. Someday we're all going to meet Moses. Remember that. Someday we're going to sit at a banquet table and he's going to be at the same party. Someday we're going to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb and he's going to be in the choir too. So I want you to remember that as we close our study of his life as it's recorded in Scripture. Tonight we're going to turn over to Hebrews 11, be finding that chapter, and we'll read from it in just a moment. We want to close our study with a quick New Testament capsule of his life. If you're going to preach a sermon on a summary of Moses' life, what was it about Moses most of all to be remembered? You ought to let the Holy Spirit give you the outline, and that's what he does in Hebrews 11. And as I read the text that we'll read in a moment over and over again this past week, the thought came to me again and again that when you remember Moses, what you really remember is a series of critical choices that he made. Now, choices are some of life's most important things. Everybody here can look back on critical choices you made, good or bad, that you know have powerfully impacted your life. Your choice of a career, your choice of where you would go to college, your choice to enter or not enter the military, the choice of who you would marry, and most of all, the choice of whether or not you would serve God. You learn a lot about a person's character by the way he handles a critical choice. For example, I heard this story about this couple that had been married for 40 years, and it just so happened that they were also celebrating their 60th birthdays on the same day. And during the celebration, according to the story, a fairy showed up and said that because they'd been such a loving couple all these years, the fairy wanted to give each person one wish each. Well, being the faithful, loving spouse that she was, she wanted for she and her husband to go on a romantic vacation. So that's what she asked. She said, "We'd love to travel around the world." And so the fairy waved her wand, and boom, she had tickets in her hand, just like that. And then it was the husband's turn. And the fairy said, "You can have anything you ask for." All he needed to do was verbalize his heart's desire. And he paused a moment and said, "Well, honestly, I'd like to have a woman 30 years younger than me." So she waved her wand, poof, he was 90. You know a man's heart by studying a man's choices. Now, the study of Moses' life this last year has been a study of a series of choices. His capacity to choose well explains why he was chosen by God. When you look back over Moses' life and everything he saw, everything he did, everything he accomplished, all the heights to which he rose, you can't say, "Well, that's just a result of fate." No. It was a result of faith. He lived his life as faith would have it. And faith motivated every choice he made. That's what the Hebrew writer wants you to remember about Moses. Let's start in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. I'll give you a quick background on the book of Hebrews. It's written to a Jewish community of Christians, and they are receiving or experiencing some persecution. And one of the temptations they're dealing with in the midst of this persecution, some are being imprisoned, some are having their property confiscated, is to go back and join the Jewish community in denial of the Messiahship of Christ. Because the culture has tolerated the Jews. And they're not persecuting the Jews, they're persecuting the Christians. And so the Hebrew writer is writing to these people saying, don't go back, don't shrink back, but deal with the trouble and the persecution and keep your faith strong. These people are struggling, and struggling people need heroes to inspire them. And more than that, they need faith, because if your faith is diminishing, your staying power is going to wane. And so what he does is he says, I want to give you a tour through a great museum of faith. And I want you to look at the heroes of your faith and see that they face the same choice you're facing right now. And they made the right choice. And as you go through this gallery, it's kind of interesting. The two largest portraits, the two people in all of Hebrews 11 that get a lot more attention than anybody else by far, are Abraham, and you would expect that. And the second was Moses. Now, I think that's significant because we don't typically associate Moses with faith. We tend to associate Moses with law. In fact, frankly, I think of the way we often think of Moses is a mistake. We think, well, Abraham, he was the father of faith. And so when you want to talk about how we're saved by grace through faith, talk about Abraham. But Moses, he's the one who gave us the law. So Moses represents legalism, and Moses represents rule-keeping, and Moses represents trying to be saved by obedience, but Abraham represents trying to be saved by faith. Well, now, you'd have a hard time convincing the Hebrew writer of that kind of theology. What the Hebrew writer says is, if you're going to remember Moses for anything, remember him for his faith. The way of Moses was always the way of faith. I've heard sermons where people say, you're not saved the way of Moses. Well, yes, you are. Because the way of Moses is the way of faith. The single most important thing Moses ever did was believe. And his faith is evidenced by his choices. Whenever he was faced with a life-changing, life-altering decision, Moses chose as faith would have it. Notice specifically four choices the Hebrew writer identifies. He could have identified many more, but he makes his point well with the four he chose. First, Moses chose by faith to identify with God's people. To identify with God's people. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Moses understood what every believer needs to grasp, that you cannot keep citizenship in two kingdoms. He made the same choice the original readers of Hebrews had to make. They're asking themselves, do we go back and identify with the people we came from, or do we identify with this new people? Because if we identify with this new people, we're going to be mistreated and we're going to experience disgrace. Which people are we going to identify with? And what the writer is saying is, you're faced the same choice Moses was faced with. He had to face that decision. He had to decide, who's going to be my people? I want to ask you tonight, would you abandon the people in this room if you could escape abuse by doing so? None of us received any threats to come here tonight. All of us are glad we're here. We all enjoy good fellowship. We're all going to go home. And we're not going to worry that when we get home, someone's stolen our property because we came here. We're not going to worry that we lost our jobs because we came here. We're not going to worry that someone might arrest us on the way home because we came here. But if all of those things were possibilities, would we come here? Would you abandon the people in this room right now if it guaranteed you wouldn't get any abuse? And that's the decision Moses faced with. If I stay in the court and hang with the Egyptians, my life's easy. If I identify with the Hebrews, my life's hard. I can't be a citizen of both kingdoms. Common sense says stay with the Egyptians. Only by faith could you choose the Hebrews. Moses did. Jim Dennison's pastor of Park City's Baptist Church over in Dallas. And he tells a story that when he was in college, he did a summer internship with a missionary in East Malaysia. And they had service in the old abandoned warehouse. And they had service one Sunday, and their baptistry was just an old wash tub they filled up with water. And a teenage girl came that day, and she asked to be baptized. And so they baptized her, and everyone celebrated and thought that was a joyous and wonderful thing. And Jim noticed an old, worn-out suitcase over against the wall. And as the service was ending, he asked, well, whose suitcase is that? And they explained, well, it was the girl's. Why'd she bring her suitcase to church? Well, her father said, if you go up to that church and you get baptized, you can't come home. You're kicked out of this family. She had to choose. Who will be my people? Folks, you can't choose God and then refuse His people. A lot of people think you can do that. A lot of people in America say, oh, I got my God thing all worked out, but they never hang out with His people. It doesn't work that way. You choose God, you choose His people. And that's what Moses did, by faith. Second, by faith, Moses chose to clarify what matters most. Faith conflicts with the value of every age. And so it says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Now, don't read that verse too fast. Do you realize how vast the treasures of Egypt were? He's not saying Moses decided to go from lower middle class down to lower class. If you were in the center of the treasures of Egypt, you were the Bill Gates of your age. You were the Sam Walton of your time. Moses lived among as much opulence and extravagance as any of the ancients ever knew. And he walked away from it. Now, to the world, that is an act of pure folly. But notice it says, he regarded. I think some translations say he considered. And the verb means to think beforehand. In other words, this is not a flippant choice. Moses didn't wake up one day, get mad at his adopted granddaddy, stomp out of the palace and say, I'm never coming back. This is a situation where he gave it thought. He gave it forethought. He considered all the consequences. He thought long and hard. He made a deliberate decision after weighing all the consequences. You say, why would he do that? Well, the rest of the verse says, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses concluded by faith that what was immediate was not ultimate. Like Paul would say many centuries later, I consider everything I gained as worthless if I can gain Christ. Whatever gain I have, I count it as loss if I can have Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard the name of Stuart Briscoe. He's a well-known evangelical preacher in Wisconsin, but he's actually a native of Great Britain. Now, Stuart didn't grow up in a wealthy home, but his wife, Jill, did. She grew up in an unbelieving home. She grew up in an 800-year-old castle. And she goes off to college, and she meets this bright young fellow named Stuart, and falls in love, and he brings her to Christ. And you can imagine what her parents think when their daughter comes home married to Stuart and announces her intention to pursue a lifetime of ministry. And they did everything they could to change her mind, including saying, give up your dream and you and Stuart can move back into the castle and live with us and get out of that little hovel you're living in right now. And she says, she told her mother, Mother, I'd rather live in my cottage with Christ than in my castle without Him. Now, is it wrong to serve in the court? Is it wrong to be in a situation where you're surrounded by great wealth? No, not if that's where God has put you to serve. But it's wrong to allow the trappings of the court to trap you, so that you can't radically pursue the call of God. You've got to be motivated by something that's going to tell you that what is tangible is not actually as real as what you could have if you pursue God. Now, you need to grasp what I just said, because that's what faith is all about. Faith says, I am going to pursue in my lifetime a treasure that is not more tangible than the treasure of earth, but is in fact more real than the treasure of earth. Hebrews 11:6 defines faith like this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. If you'd go back and read Hebrews 11 again, you'll find all the people in that chapter have one trait in common. They're all looking forward to something. They're all willing to lose what they can't keep anyway, because they believe they're going to gain something they will never lose. Now, I want to tell you, if you do not intentionally set your values by faith, the world will set them for you. The world is happy to tell you what your values will be. And they will be your values. Tangible realities will consume your life unless you intentionally choose not to let them. You do that, and the world will not understand you. I read a neat story recently in a magazine. A missionary in Korea had some friends from the States over, a couple visiting, and they were out walking in a road in the country, and they said they looked out into this rice paddy, and there was a father behind a plow. And in front of the plow, instead of an ox, was a strong young boy, his son, pulling the plow. And the couple said to the missionary, wow, they must be very, very poor. And the missionary knew them because they were Christians. He said, that's the family of Chi Nevi. And when the church was being built, they wanted to give something to it, and they didn't have any money. So they sold their ox, and they gave the money to the church. And so this spring, they pull the plow themselves. And after a long silence, the woman who was a guest said, wow, that was a real sacrifice. And the missionary responded, oh, they don't call it a sacrifice. They are just thankful they had an ox to sell. How do you explain a value system like that? Those kind of priorities are only set as faith would have it. Let me tell you about another choice he made. He chose by faith to nullify his greatest fears. By faith, he left Egypt, it says, not fearing the king's anger. Now, I need to do a little work here because you can go back and read Exodus 2 and you'll remember that when he killed the Egyptian that quarreled with the Hebrew and Pharaoh found out, it says Moses was afraid and he fled. So, how do you make those two verses mesh? I think the idea is not that Moses didn't care that his life was in jeopardy. Anybody would. And when the Pharaoh found out he had killed the Hebrew, Moses knew that meant Pharaoh would come looking for him. And yes, he was afraid like you and I would be if your life was in jeopardy. I think what the Hebrew writer means is, though, he never regretted the decision that put his life in jeopardy. He never regretted choosing the people of God. Even those 40 years out there in the Midian wilderness when he's shepherding sheep and has no clue how his life story will end, he never sat by a campfire at night and said, what an idiot I was. I could be sitting right now in the palace of Egypt eating the best food. He never regretted choosing to side with God's people. It says he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. In other words, he conquered his fear of one king because he focused on another. See, that really helps us understand. Fear basically is your reaction whenever you think something is bigger than God. Fear results when you think there's something too big for God to handle. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The size of your fear is directly proportional to the size of your God. See, basically, fear is a form of idolatry. You fear because you're worried that what your security has been placed in might be threatened. And so the key to conquering fear is to place your security in something that can never be threatened. Look at this verse with me from 1 Peter 3. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. By the way, let me tell you something. God never said, if you follow me, I will cancel all fearful situations. What he said was, if you trust me, I'll cancel fear. And he will when we live as faith would have it. One more thing it says Moses did. He chose by faith to personify radical obedience. And the writer of Hebrews gives us two examples. He says first, that by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Think about that. They've got to leave the most powerful nation on earth that has what seems to be an invincible army. And this is what God says. Here's what you do. Kill a lamb, take some blood, put it on your doorpost, and wait. And tonight you'll leave Egypt. Now, do you think they teach that strategy in military school? Moses had nothing to go on except the conviction that that's what God said to do. There's no precedent. There's no history to study. There's nothing about that command that remotely suggests it'll have anything to do with deliverance. But it made more sense to Moses to obey God than to listen to common sense. By the way, that's how heaven's salvation always operates. Whenever heaven saves any man or woman, it is in conflict to the wisdom of God. The wisdom of men. God never saves in a way that makes sense to men. Because if he did, they would figure out a way to take credit for it. And so by faith, he personified radical obedience. And he killed that lamb and he put blood on his doorpost and somehow believed that because he obeyed God, deliverance would come. And then it says, here's a second example of his radical obedience. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. It wasn't just an act of courage, folks. If it was just an act of courage, the Egyptians would have passed through too. Think about that. The Egyptians had courage. Had water standing up on both sides. They went down into the sea too. It wasn't just courage that got them through. It was faith that got them through. And by the way, I know it says they by faith passed. But let me tell you, it was Moses' faith who set the example. You remember that story. When those Egyptians started coming after the people, they didn't have faith. They said, what have you done, Moses? Have you brought us out here to die? Look how he responded. Remember this, Exodus 14? He answered the people, don't be afraid, stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Moses was singing Trust and Obey a long time before we ever did. He understood the promises of faith are appropriated by obedience. If you really believe God, you'll do what He says even when it doesn't make sense. You'll build an ark even if it takes 120 years and you've never seen rain. You'll do whatever he says. By the way, to those of you that are visiting tonight, and you've noticed as you visited here in times past, we baptize a lot. Why do we do that? What does getting under a tub of water have to do with salvation? Well, I would say it has nothing to do with salvation, and it has everything to do with salvation. That water in that baptistry can't take away sin. It can't even take away thirst. But obedience to a command of God, even when it doesn't make sense, can work miracles. And that's what baptism is. Colossians 2 says it's an act of faith that the God that raised Jesus from the dead can do the same thing for you. And so Moses, by faith, chose to radically obey God. He wasn't interested in making sense. He was interested in pleasing the invisible one. And by the way, I guess it'd be appropriate here to say, if you want to please God, you will have to make some tough choices too. It is impossible to spend your life in pursuit of God and never have to make a choice that only faith would make. By the way, that's how Jesus lived. All through our study of Moses, we've seen how Moses points to Jesus. And he does here in Hebrews 2. In fact, all of those heroes do. What that Hebrew writer's doing, he's saying, look at Noah, and look at Abraham, and look at Moses. And you know what they all did? They all, by faith, chose God. Just like Jesus did. He's the hero we look to most of all. After he's gone through all these heroes in chapter 11, look how he starts chapter 12. You know, you really haven't studied Moses if at the end of your study of Moses you don't wind up with Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know what he's saying? Folks, he's saying the cross was a choice. Jesus chose the cross because of his faith in God. I think we miss that sometimes. Yes, he chose the cross because he loved us. And yes, he chose the cross because he knew it was the only way. But underneath all of that, the scripture says when he was on the cross, he entrusted himself to God. It was all about believing God. He trusted God. He looked to him who was invisible. He believed in an ultimate vindication. And he made a deliberate choice that made no sense. It made no sense to anybody that he would go to the cross. Especially when all he had to do was snap his finger and every enemy on the face of the earth could be destroyed. He did it for one reason. He believed God. He believed if he would trust and obey God, he would be vindicated and rewarded. And you know what? Now he calls us to follow his example. When it's all said and done, after we've spent a year looking at Moses, you know where we wind up? Moses' greatest gift to us was to show us how to follow Jesus. Make tough choices by faith, and you'll live like Jesus did. You may, if you're a very avid sports enthusiast, remember the name Bjorn Daley. Some call him the greatest winter Olympian ever. I forget how many gold medals he's won. His specialty, he's from Norway, and his specialty is long-distance cross-country skiing. My suspicion is most of us haven't gotten into that sport too much. And in 1998, he did what he had done several times before. At least for the sixth time, he won another gold medal. But when he crossed the line after 10,000 kilometers of cross-country skiing, he didn't go off to a tent to rest or to celebrate. He stood there and he waited. He waited for Philip Boyt of Kenya. And you heard me right. Philip Boyt went to the 1998 Olympics to represent Kenya. the first time anyone from his country had gone. Now, you don't get a lot of practice in cross-country skiing in Kenya. And Philip finished last. He finished a good 30 minutes behind Bjorn Daly, which in Olympic competition is like not even being in the same race. But when he crossed that line, Bjorn Daly was waiting. And he went over and grabbed his hand and put his arm around him. He couldn't race as well as Bjorn. He couldn't race as fast as Bjorn. But he did race the same race. And he did finish. And he did get greeted by the victor. And I think that's what the Hebrew writer's telling us. We're not going to run the race as well as Jesus. We're not going to make every choice as strong as he made it. But he set the pattern. And people like Noah and people like Abraham and people like Moses, they followed. And now you and I are in the race. And we have to decide, how much do we want to finish? They've done a lot of archaeological work in Egypt. To my knowledge, they've never found a single statue yet with the name Moses on it. I suppose they could have. But he made a choice. He said, I'll choose a different goal. He gave up what everyone in the world says matters most for a simple belief that if I pursue God, then someday the victor will greet me and say, welcome home. What are we choosing? I'd like you to sing a song with me and then pray with me.
In you, oh Lord, I put my trust. In you, oh Lord, I put my trust. In you, oh Lord,
Now my guess is almost everyone in this room has a very important choice in the near future you got to make. My guess is also you probably already know what God would want you to do. And so I want you to pray right now for increased faith to make that choice that honors God, even if nobody else understands it. Pray right now specifically about a choice you face where more faith will help. Would you do that right now, please? Father, teach us to choose well. Increase our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing it one more time.
In you, oh Lord, I put my trust. In you,
we do want to offer you a chance to be baptized tonight, to express your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And all you got to do is walk down here right now in this next song and tell us that's what you want to do. And I know some elders, some ministers will be in room 109 to pray with people tonight. Don't pass up that chance if godly counsel and prayer would be a blessing to you. Let's stand up and let's sing right now.
Come and fill our homes with your presence. You alone are worthy of our reverence. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Lord, we bow to live holy, bowing our knees to you only. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord.
Thank you, church. Remain standing, please. I've got to make one quick fix. I forgot our very first point in the outline, and I don't want to be called by seven people tonight. So I'm going to give you that point. The first point was God chose in Scripture to honor Moses for his faith. And I don't know if you remember, but it was a great point. So if you didn't get it, go ahead and write it down and fix your outline. Thank you for being with us tonight. I think it'd be appropriate if we asked a guy named Paul Moses to come and lead our closing prayer. Be sure to remember in prayer this Friday all of our loved ones who will be on very long bus trips home.
Let's bow together. Lord, what a great honor and privilege it is to be your people, to call upon your great name through your Son Jesus. To know you not only as God, our Creator, but as our Abba, our Father, the one who cares for us, watches after us, disciplines us, calls us to yourself to be your own sons and daughters. Thank you for blessing us with this great relationship. Thank you for washing away our sins. Thank you for opening up before us through your Son, the author and the finisher of our faith, how to live by faith. Thank you for great heroes of the past like Moses, who showed us what it means to be frail human beings who are just dust, but who call upon you and seek you. And because of the great reward you set before us, how to put our trust in you and to keep looking to the reward. And Lord, when we get discouraged, lift us up with the promise of the reward that it'll burn in our hearts and we'll always be following after you. And let the world around us notice that we take a stand in your name, not because we're great, but because you're great and you're God worthy to be served and praised and honored all the days of our lives. We praise and honor you now in Jesus' name. Amen.